Occasionally, I get to use my joke. Sometimes we wake up early on Resurrection Sunday and we have a sunrise service. And what we are celebrating is the rising of the sun, Jesus. But we're also, it's a sunrise because it's early morning and we're waiting for the sun to come up. But this morning, we're having a rainfall service. Because I opened the door to my car to put the equipment out in there. I went back in the house. I was in there probably for 5 minutes. I came back out and everything was wet in the seat inside the door. And it had rained this morning. So, and then typically, as that joke always does, it kind of lands like an iron brick. So, nevertheless, that's what we had this morning and that's what we're doing. And we are celebrating the resurrection of Christ Jesus. And Jesus came into this world over 2,000 years ago. He healed people. He taught the ways of love. And Jesus was a righteous man. God defines righteousness. He was sinless. God defines sin. And Jesus was not a criminal. He was pure righteousness. But in a conspiracy of hate, he was executed just like a criminal. And 3 days later, he miraculously rose from the dead. And it's one of the most amazing events of history. And it's important to recognize that none of it happened as a surprise to God. It was in God's eternal plan to meet a need with the ultimate remedy. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Sin and death needs death for sin for life. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you bless us this morning in honor of yourself and your Son, by your Spirit, the resurrection of your Son who reigns. We pray that you would guide me in Jesus' name, to preach accurately and to build us up for your glory. Amen. Amen. Now, when we get into God's Word, we find that it reveals a problem, and you should be familiar with it. If not, the problem is that people think bad things and people do bad things. And God, on the other hand, is always right, he's always good, and as I was saying earlier, God rightly defines bad, he rightly defines bad as sin. And sin is to miss the mark of what God says is right, or to miss the mark of God's standard of righteousness. And God's word tells us what's right, and it tells us everyone sins, everybody, that everyone falls short of the perfection and the holiness of God, God's glory. And it says everyone is under sin, and that there's no completely righteous person. There is no one who consistently does good. And because of this condition, God's word says our sin, your sin, separates us from that perfect God, our God. And this is bad. But we all have another sobering problem. We die. And God's word says that we go on in existence after this physical realm, that there's something more than death. And it also explains the penalty for sin. And what it is, it's separation from God forever as a very horrible fate. And all through history, people have been cursed with this existence. And all through history, sin and death has needed death for sin to get a new life that reconciles us to God, the kind of life that is reconciliation. Now, days after Jesus was crucified, two of his disciples were walking along a road. And this man comes up to him. And the two guys walking, they didn't recognize this man. But they start talking and they told the man that they had been talking about Jesus as they were walking along. And they said Jesus was a prophet. He was powerful in works and words. And they explained a conspiracy that 3 days before, chief priests and officials sentenced him to death. They killed him. And in somber words, they said, "We hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel." They needed a savior and they knew it. But their saving hope was brutally and shamefully rejected and killed. Those men also explained something which perplexed them. Jesus' body disappeared from the tomb. And what they were explaining was that some women had witnessed angels at the tomb proclaiming that Jesus was now alive. So after listening to these two men, this man that was walking with them began talking to them, and the man was actually resurrected Jesus. And he said they were foolish because they did not believe what the prophets had said. The prophets. And Jesus said, "Was it not necessary for the Christ," that's the Messiah promised to Israel, "to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then beginning with the first books of the Bible and then the prophets, resurrected Jesus explained the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Prophecies like Isaiah 53:5, which says 700 years before it happened, it says this, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. the punishment for our well-being fell upon him. And like Psalm 16:10 concerning the resurrection of his body, which says, God, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. And Jesus explained that sin and death has always needed death to bring resurrection life. And it was his death as the sinless one. It was his supernatural resurrection fulfilling the need. Lawson, what was that passage that you mentioned to me this morning? It was in John.
Yep. John chapter 2, I believe verse 19. Here it is here. I'll read a little bit before. And Jesus had just finished cleaning out the temple. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things in the temple? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. To which the Jews responded, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body.
Yes, he was explaining things exactly like that that he prophesied, that were prophesied about him. It's his supernatural resurrection, and it's fulfilling the need. The Apostle Peter echoed Jesus' words, saying, people who believe in the sacrificed and risen Jesus Christ are born again to a living hope through his resurrection from the dead, and that the salvation of their souls occurs through their faith. Peter also referred to the prophets when he was saying that the prophets who prophesied of the grace of the salvation to come tried to figure out what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And Peter explains, you were redeemed with precious blood, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. The blood of Christ, the Messiah, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared for us to be believers in God through him. Now, why did Jesus and Peter explain all this from the past, from the beginning? Even Jesus' own prophetic words in his pre-cross ministry, explaining it from Jesus on through the prophets, and then Jesus explaining it on the road. Because tragic events of the past, plus prophecies of the future remedy, hold the key to understanding it all. And that's what I'm teaching on this morning. And it says that God created the first man from dust. His name was Adam. And God made the first woman, Eve, from one of Adam's ribs. And God created them in his own image. And we all, everybody, comes from them as one big family of humanity. And it says Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. Well, they were not ashamed because they were sinless. So they were naked. And they existed in the image of God's righteousness. They lived in a beautiful place, a garden paradise, and a wonderful relationship with God. And God said, eat from any tree you want, except one. It's the band of one. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And to eat from it is sin, and it results in sin and death. But a creature called the serpent, Revelation tells us that the ancient serpent is the devil and Satan, the dragon as well. So this dinosaur-like being, who had arms and legs at the time, Satan and the devil, tempted Eve to eat from the banned tree. It was lying, and it told her she would be like God. Adam and Eve were already in God's image. But he was telling her she's going to be like God. Eve ate from the forbidden fruit, and she gave some of it to Adam. He also ate, and that's when sin and death entered humanity. And Adam and Eve lost the righteous image of God that they were created with. And they now reflected the sinful image of the serpent. Romans 5 says, through Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so sin and death spread to all people. We all inherit this because we all come from them. But sin did not spread to Jesus. There was the first Adam, full of sin. But God's word that says that Jesus is the sinless last Adam, and explains that God's grace and life gift is through Jesus Christ, the last Adam, that people are made righteous again through the perfect Adam born without sin. And in this way, they are declared righteous by God. He declares that they are made righteous in Christ by faith, to have everlasting life cleansed from sin by his blood, reconciled to God forever and ever. And the problem was that when Adam and Eve sinned, there was no cleansing for their contamination. There was only awareness of their exposed sin state. And so in fearful realization of now being in the image of sin, they tried to cover themselves. And they covered themselves with leaves. It was an empty religious act. We could probably call it the first religious act to try to please God by the flesh. And religious acts to try to please God by the flesh come from sinful minds and they come from sinful flesh. So it's like trying to cleanse yourself with muddy water. It was empty, trying to hide their sinful imperfection from God who sees. He knows everything, right? Amen. Trying to hide. Anytime you try to hide your sin from God, it always fails. Religious acts invented to try to please God, even though sincere, always, always fail. So Adam and Eve, they lived now this way in separation from God. And because of sin, God banished them from the garden paradise. And God said, the ground is cursed because of you. And that's the whole earth. Why? Because you sinned. And God said, now you're going to die and you're going to return to dust, to the ground that's cursed. Dust is everyone's end. And sin and death needs death for sin to bring resurrection life from the dust. All through history, God showed this need. And with sinful Adam and Eve, what God did, God sacrificed an animal. And then God covered their exposed, shameful sin image nature with the animal's skin. God rejected the religious works to try to fix the problem relationship with him. Rejected this putting leaves on their body. God chose a replacement. He chose a living animal. And through his work of shedding blood, God replaced those empty plant coverings with his righteous choice of a substitutionary death. And the word atonement means cover. It's what it's always meant. God covered Adam and Eve in atonement of their sinful condition. And what this did is it pointed to Christ Jesus to come, who the Apostle Paul explained, you are clothed with him by God in salvation. But Jesus does more than cover you. And this is so important. He takes away your sins. He takes them away forever. And he washes you white as snow. And he gives you a new image to reflect, the image of God again in him. Now back then, God told Adam and Eve that through Eve's bloodline, her future child would hurt the serpent's head, and the serpent will hurt her offspring on the heel. This prophecy pointed to Satan's involvement, the serpent, in crucifying Christ Jesus to come. And it showed that Christ would crush Satan, the serpent. And it pointed to the time that God planned to miraculously make a young virgin pregnant with his chosen offspring. The virgin who was a virgin when she became pregnant by the hand of God. And the prophets, Jesus and Peter, referred to it. They spoke about it, and Isaiah prophesied saying, the Lord will give you a sign, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. So being from this impregnated young girl who remained a virgin, by the way, while pregnant, it's amazing enough, right? But God amazingly sent himself. This is what is so mind-blowing. God amazingly sent himself to dwell in bodily form to be the chosen offspring who would someday fulfill the need. He was the only one who could do it. And it says that Jesus was conceived by God's Holy Spirit. Now, from the beginning, God promised to preserve Eve's bloodline down through history to that virgin's child. But unlike Adam and Eve, the promised one would be sinless. And he had to be sinless. When Adam and Eve had children, one day their sons, Cain and Abel, offered up sacrifices to God. And Cain offered up plants. But God refused it, like he refused the leaves that covered Adam and Eve. But Abel offered up a blood sacrifice. God accepted it. And when Jesus came, the scripture says, he's the maker of a new covenant, and his blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. When Cain's unworthy sacrifice was rejected, he reacted to God in sin. In jealousy, he murdered Abel. So God gave Eve another son. His name was Seth. Jesus was ordained to come through the bloodline of Seth. And now what we're talking about from Adam and Eve through Seth is the holy bloodline that God has preserved all through history to Jesus. Noah came from Seth's bloodline. God established a grace covenant with Noah and his sons and their wives. The world had become so corrupted, so sinful, so vile and weird with Nephilim and all kinds of crazy stuff that God destroyed the living creatures with a flood. But Noah and his family were preserved in a ship that God told them to build. They stored up provision and they preserved various species of animals on that ship. And the Bible says that after the flood, Noah offered up a sacrifice with animals that were called clean. When the ark landed on Mount Ararat, he offered up these clean animal sacrifices. And those sacrifices, through the godly bloodline, prophetically still point to Christ Jesus, who is ultimate cleanliness. When Noah offered the sacrifice, God informed him that the curse of sin and physical death from Adam still existed in the new world, the world that was after the flood, and God continued his plan to continue the bloodline which led down to Jesus. God chose Noah's son Shem out of the three sons that were on the ark, Shem, to be the one that the bloodline would continue down. Shem's descendants went down to Abraham, and the Lord chose Abraham to continue the bloodline down to Jesus. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of blocks of years as I'm speaking. God told Abraham that through his future offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Apostle Paul identified the future offspring to be Jesus. It was called through your seed. And Paul the Apostle says it was through the one seed, Jesus, not many plural. So God said that he would give Abraham a son to continue this bloodline. Well, here's 100-year-old Abraham at the time. He didn't trust God to provide a son from Sarah, his 90-year-old wife. So Abraham had relations with another woman to have a son by her. And he did. And the son's name was Ishmael. But Abraham's wife Sarah got pregnant by Abraham like the Lord promised. So Sarah had the promised son by God's hand, the one that continued the bloodline. His name was Isaac. And in God's eyes, Isaac was Abraham's only son. The Bible tells us that God tested Abraham, telling him to sacrifice his only, it says, his only son, Isaac. Didn't recognize Ishmael that way. Abraham, he set out to obey God in faith. He goes out to the wilderness with his son. And trusting God, Abraham turns. He tells his servants that he and Isaac are going to come back. And so Abraham went. He built an altar, put his son on it. And when Abraham raised up a knife, the Lord stopped him. God had secretly pre-planned to provide a male sheep to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. Abraham named that place, God will provide. And the male sheep that God provided was a symbol of Christ Jesus to come, God's only begotten son. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He does more than covering it with atonement. He takes it away. Now, in establishing his special covenant with Abraham and Isaac down through the generations to Jesus, talking about that godly special bloodline, God required all males through this bloodline to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant. Now, this unusual procedure had its prophetic significance revealed in Christ Jesus 2,000 years after Abraham. The Apostle Paul, he said that all who are in Christ are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, putting no confidence in their own righteousness. And it says, now God's people are spiritually circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the sinful flesh by the circumcision of Christ Jesus. It was always God's plan to apply the spiritual circumcision to males and females in his son. So many revelations that Paul the Apostle brings out that he calls mystery truths. And why did this happen? To fulfill the need. And as time went on, Isaac's sons, he has Jacob, called Israel, and he would continue the chosen bloodline. Israel had 12 sons, and among the 12, Judah was chosen to continue the bloodline to Jesus. About 2,000 years later, the Israelites became slaves to a nation which worshipped false gods. It was Egypt, and to be rescued, God commanded the Israelites to put blood from sacrifices, killing of spotless lambs over the doorposts of their homes. And they did. And then God killed the firstborn child of every Egyptian household that did not have the blood of these sacrificial lambs on it. And the Israelites, well, their offspring were saved. The lambs that God required to be sacrificed had to be unblemished males. And it was meant to be another powerful prophetic picture of Jesus. And if you think these things are amazing, imagine walking on the Emmaus Road with Jesus and he's telling you all this. The Apostle Peter tells us that we were redeemed with precious blood as of an unblemished and spotless lamb, the blood of Christ. So, in that event called Passover, God honored the unblemished blood covering. He honored the atonement at the time. But like Peter says, he takes away our sins. You know, the Israelites were released from Egypt the next day. God told them to quickly prepare unleavened bread for their exit. God commanded an annual remembrance ceremony for that night that he passed over their children. And it was to be remembered through the generations in a yearly celebration called the Passover meal using unleavened bread and wine. And that bread was a prophetic picture of Christ. The wine symbolized the blood sacrifices in honor of God's salvation. So when Jesus came, its full significance of ultimate deliverance was revealed. And the gospel says that at his last Passover meal, before offering himself up as a spotless lamb sacrifice, Jesus revealed to his disciples the significance of the Passover in himself. He said the bread was his body, not looking back to the lambs over the doorposts anymore, but looking at him. It's the newness of the new. He's about to establish the new covenant in the next morning in his own blood. And he said the wine was his blood of the covenant that he was establishing in those next moments, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Now, that night was not only his last old covenant Passover, but that night was the last old covenant Passover celebration in history, and you need to know that. Because it has been replaced with what Hebrews and 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and Galatians calls the new and better covenant. Better, as Paul calls it. Yes, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10, 2 Corinthians 3, all through Galatians, it's better. God says it's better. And the wine represents Christ's blood being shed for sin. And the bread represents the body being broken for sins. And he was able to do it, establishing the new covenant as a different priest according to a different priesthood. The priesthood of Melchizedek, which is his priesthood. A sinless offering of himself. Now back in the days following the first Passover in Egypt, Moses led the Israelites into the desert. And the Lord sent miraculous bread from heaven, and he sent this to feed the Israelites. And that bread was called manna. And manna literally means, what is it? That's what it literally means. That's what that Hebrew word means. What is it? It's manna. Well, that's what I just said. And God also gave the Israelites water gushing from a rock in the desert. Both of those were prophetic pictures of Christ Jesus. Jesus said that he is the living water. Jesus said God his Father gives the true manna out of heaven. And Jesus said that it came down out of heaven and it gives life to the world. And he meant himself. Jesus answered the question inherent in the name manna. But what is it? He said, I am the manna of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And though God's people exited Egypt, sin and death was a condition of humanity that has always existed. Some of the Israelites leaving Egypt were showing sin's ugly presence, even after being delivered, after all this amazing, miraculous stuff going on in front of them. These people rebelled against God, and they made a false god. And they claimed that the false god that they made was the one that delivered them out of Egypt. It was just a big gold cow. And the Lord killed most of those people. But later, more Israelites continued to sin against God, and in his wrath, God killed them by sending poisonous serpents. But God is so merciful, so full of grace, that God showed it by providing a way of salvation. And he had the people look to another serpent, a brass one that he ordered to have hung on a pole. And people that were in the desert, that the serpents would come up to him and they would strike him with their fangs, they were told to look up at the brass serpent that was hanging on the pole, and if they looked at the brass serpent, they would live. But the plan was even more amazing, and it was even deeper than that. It pointed to Jesus, who was ordained to be the everlasting life fulfillment of that salvation experience. When Jesus foretold that he would hang on the cross of salvation, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he, Jesus, was to be lifted up. And he said, it was so that whoever believes in me will have everlasting life. And so this serpent that's hanging on the pole, it's pointing forward to Jesus, right? But it's also pointing back. It's representing the sin and its curse of the evil serpent at the beginning. So death to the image of the serpent and reclaiming the image of God through Christ, who takes the curse of the serpent on himself, hanging on the pole, the cross. Spiritually and ceremonially, it also pointed forward to Jesus in his resurrection, because he comes up out of the grave, spotless, and a new creation in which all those who believe in him have his spirit come in them as temples of the Holy Spirit. And they also have Christ in them, as Paul says, the hope of glory. Not that we become Christ, but we become the body of Christ with Christ in us. And so looking to Jesus in faith for salvation, that gets you salvation. At the time of Moses, God also established the law covenant with the Israelites. It had commands concerning sacrificial requirements of shedding blood to cover sins. It was according to the Levitical priesthood, doing the sacrifices. And again, the ultimate fulfillment waited for Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. Now that old covenant was to be replaced with Christ's new covenant, and Jesus said that he came to fulfill the old covenant law. Now the old covenant law prescribed the high priest's job of sacrificing unblemished lambs and sprinkling their blood in the worship tent. That sacrificial requirement in the old law of shedding blood for sins pointed back to God's first sacrifice for Adam and Eve outside the garden. And it pointed to all the sacrificial blood that followed from generation to generation. And there were thousands and thousands of animals sacrificed to God up to this time. And all of it pointed forward to Christ Jesus, who according to his own priestly order, that order of Melchizedek, offered up this ultimate sacrifice as both the ultimate high priest, the sinless one, and also the ultimate sacrificial lamb, the sinless one, according to Hebrews 2:17 and 9:26. I probably should have put the addresses of most of these, but it's just way too much. Hebrews also explains that the old sacrifices only covered sins in the book of Hebrews, but that Jesus' one and final sacrifice takes away all of your sins. Now, after the Israelites entered the land that God promised, they decided that they wanted a king. We want a king, God. So God says, all right, I'm going to give you a man cursed with sin and death like all humans. And that man, King Saul, sinned, and he rebelled against God. Does it surprise anybody? And God rejected Saul, and God replaced him with David. David was a man in the chosen bloodline from Seth through Noah, through Shem, through Abraham, down to Jesus to come. David was God's anointed. Christ means Messiah, and both words mean anointed one or anointed. David's anointing points to Jesus, the ultimate anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, the promised Messiah. And the Apostle Paul says that God anoints us, establishing us in Christ Jesus. Jesus was prophesied to sit on David's everlasting throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. David's bloodline went down to Joseph, Jesus' legal but not biological father, and to Mary, Jesus' mother. But Scripture calls Jesus the son of David because he is the prophecy fulfillment of God's promise to David. And today, what we focus on and we celebrate is the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul says Jesus rose from the dead, a descendant of David. So when we read in places like Hebrews and Ephesians that Jesus has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, loving us so much that he gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God, what we need to understand is that it says that now in Christ, by faith in him, God declares you righteous as if you have no sin at all. It's a declaration. It's a judicial declaration, covenantal declaration. Understand that it says this, that in him you are reconciled to God, destined to live your everlasting life in heavenly perfection and beauty beyond imagination. And so we look forward to this door when we leave this world behind and we're resurrected like Jesus. It's all very, very easy to understand. Sin and death needs Christ's death for sin to be put away. And Christ's resurrection in his glorified body was the first resurrection in his blood, in himself. He is the one, okay? And our own resurrection and glorified bodies follow his. And God's word says Christ rose from the dead as the first fruits of an abundant harvest. And the harvest is to all who receive him by grace through faith. It says that in our coming resurrection, that like we bore the image of the earthly life of Adam, we will bear the image of the heavenly. And so we celebrate Christ's resurrection, but we celebrate it while we're awaiting our own. And as we wait, we've already experienced resurrection in our hearts. Think about this. The Bible says Christ is in you spiritually. So though your body is dead because of sin, it says your spirit is alive because of righteousness imputed by God through him. And it says that Jesus died for you so that you would die to your old self, and that now in Christ, you're a new creation. The old things passed away. You need to believe that. The old things really did pass away. New things have come. When? Already. And when you receive Christ as your Savior by grace through faith, God no longer sees sinful Adam in you. Doesn't see the image of the serpent. And that co-identification that you had is dead. And what God sees is Jesus, the righteous last Adam in you, the resurrected life, as your co-identification. The old you died on the cross with Jesus. And it says, the Bible explains, Galatians 2:20, you have been crucified with Christ. Paul speaking of himself, you could put your name there. You have been crucified. Think about these words. If you are a Christian and you believe in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, but it's not the old you anymore, but it's Christ living in you. That's co-identification. And now you live, spiritually upgraded, in the sinless image of the perfection of God in Christ Jesus. You have been regenerated. You have been born again. So we see why, as Jesus said, it was necessary for him to suffer these things and to enter into his glory in his resurrection. It's his plan. He died on purpose. He rose again on purpose because sin and death needs death for sin to bring resurrection life forever. Now, you might be someone who has never received Christ as your Savior. If so, you're spiritually lost. You're separated from God. And when you die, you will stay separated from him forever in the image of the serpent, in the image of sin. But God provided the way for you to be reconciled to himself. And in his grace, he provided the way for you to be washed of your sins and everlasting forgiveness. This is the kind of Father God we have as the real, true God of the universe. And so you pray to God, you confess your sinful state to him and the separation that it makes you have from him, okay? And you tell God that you trust his forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ. And you believe that Jesus died for your sins. That's what you believe. Thank you, God, that Jesus died for my sins. Amen. And you believe that he was resurrected from the dead 3 days later, like he said was going to happen, like all the prophecies said were going to happen, and God promises to save you spiritually. Being saved spiritually is very important because that means your resurrected body is going to be saved in the future as well. And he reconciles you to himself, puts his Holy Spirit in you. Now your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit, and he keeps you in himself forever. And on the earth, you're part of the body of Christ. We're all living stones in the big temple he's building. This is the reason. This is why it's so important. We must be reconciled. This is what happens when you believe and you receive. It's everlasting. Amen?
Amen.
That's the reason why we celebrate the resurrection.
Amen.